You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful today that we can come here on a Sunday morning just as we are, Lord. We don't have to clean ourselves up for you because your blood of Christ shed on the cross for us has already done that. Lord, I'm so grateful that your goodness chases after us, that, Lord, we don't have to depend or rely on our own goodness, but on the goodness of you. Father, as we sing these songs and worship to you, I pray that they would present themselves before your throne, Lord, as our hearts are just open, ready to receive your word, Father, and just to give you praise for how great and how wonderful you are, Lord, how you chase us down, how your mercy never fails. And I pray that, Lord, we would sit in those attributes of you and your promises today, Lord, not forgetting that. And we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I've got a pink sticky note up here on the front of my Bible that was to remind me to cover a few of the things that Bo already beat me to. So I'm going to go over them again. So obviously I'm not Pastor Billy, if anybody hadn't noticed that already. But him and his wife are away for about a week. They got on a little vacation. And as you see me fiddling with this today, it's going to be the death of me. I think I have smaller ears than Pastor Billy does, but you'll see that throughout. But they're away, you know, getting some time, getting some rest. And if you appreciate or have sat under Pastor Billy or Miss Elizabeth for any stretch of time, and you definitely prefer to hear Pastor Billy preach over me, you should reach out to either of them today and just tell them, hey, I appreciate all the time and the devotion that you guys put into this place. You know, this is their heart and soul. This is where God has called them, and this is where they are. But that's not without some challenges. That's not without needing a little bit of reprieve and a break. So if you appreciate them at all or have sat under the teaching, you know, reach out to them. Just say, hey, I appreciate you, miss you. Hope to see you back again. Get this guy off the stage. But yeah, reach out to them. Express that you appreciate them. He did say that he missed and loved everybody. And then, Bo, can we go back a couple of slides to the lock-in picture, please? Sorry, there's a lot of lyrics there. But as we go back to there, as Bo already hit, Friday night into Saturday morning was the annual Brimley lock-in, and this is the fifth year that my wife and I have been able to be a part of it. And man, what a praise to the youth group leaders, Mike and Sam, who are usually here at the 11. But this year we had 76 teenagers here from 7 o'clock Friday night to 7 a.m. Saturday morning. Yes, I did stay up all night, so if I look like I've been hit by a bus this morning, that is why. So a little bit of grace with me. But man, what a praise. You know, some teenagers come and they're saved. They've heard the gospel. And others have come and, you know, this is their first time being in church. We had a gentleman here, Ben, presenting the gospel Friday night. What a great thing. We're able to present to 76 teenagers, and that's 10 more than was here last year for the same event. And so it's just a great thing to see the Lord building and working and growing, and then the volunteers that were able to help out with that. And so that was awesome, able to be a part of that. We look forward to it next year, and just those that were able to pass the gospel to tell the gospel to. So getting into the message today, Pastor Billy wrapped up chapter 9 of Matthew last week. We were talking about how the harvest is ready and ripe, but the laborers are few. So the harvest, as in people who are ready to hear the gospel of Christ, those that are willing to go out and labor in the fields of the world to tell others about Christ, are few. So the harvest is ready and ripe, but the laborers to go out and to reap that harvest are few. So today, as we typically do, you know, next chapter, next verse, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10. So I get to kick off chapter 10. The title of today's message, as you're flipping there and thinking about it, is The Calling and the Mission. The Calling and the Mission. And all of us are called to something, and all of us have a mission to go somewhere. But today in Matthew, we're going to see how only through the Lord he equips and he calls. That's the idea of today. Jesus equips those he calls. He equips those laborers that would say, here am I, Lord, send me. put me out in your fields and equip me to do your work. As some might say, you know, put me in, coach. Let me have at it. Put me in there. I don't know what I'm doing, but with you being my guide and giving me the direction, I know that your will be done as you would want. And today, I hope that is your heart. As we have had a time in worship, you know, praising the Lord, we can come just as we are, broken, unusable, empty vessels, waiting to be filled, waiting to be used by the Lord. I hope that's your heart today. That you would be asking, Lord, please equip me to go out and labor for the souls of the lost. Please give me a heart that is broken for those that don't know you. Some of those teenagers do not know the Lord. Some of them were able to talk to and hear their salvation testimony. They've heard, they've accepted, which is awesome. Praise the Lord. But we'd be foolish to think everybody there had. And so our job as laborers is to go out and to spread the gospel. So let's pray and then we'll jump into the text. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Lord, as I'm up here speaking, I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross, Lord, and that your word would come forward, that you would open our hearts, Lord, and prepare our minds for your message, Father, that you would only allow me to say the things that you want me to say and nothing that you don't. Lord, if I say anything in error, I pray that you would hide it, you would blot it from the people's mind, Lord, that you would speak to them and not me. Lord, you know what we need above all else because you are a good Heavenly Father. You provide, Lord, the things that we need on a daily basis, both physically, Lord, as you've given us today our daily bread, but also spiritually where you've filled us, Lord, and you will be filling us. I thank you for this time of worship and just those that are able to step up and help out, Lord, whether it's for the lock-in or on a weekly basis serving, or even today, Lord, those that were able to step up to give Pastor Billy and Elizabeth a time away. Father, I pray that it would be encouraging for them and reviving, that you would bring them back ready and more able and more capable than ever before, Lord, and that you would just open our hearts today to hear your message. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're going through this, one, I'm going to fiddle with this, and two, I'm sorry for the note takers. Sometimes I'm nervous and I happen to speak fast, but I am going to try to slow down for those that are taking notes. And if you miss something, just say, hey, Bo, hit the rewind. We'll replay the clip and you can hear it all again. But turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. And I'm grateful for those that have went through the Bible and added chapter and verse. Because when they originally wrote it down on, you know, just like thin parchment paper, the scribes wrote it down. There was no chapter and verse. Like, oh, okay, Matthew, stop. This is going to be chapter 10 and then talk again and we're going to be in chapter 11. There was none of that. So it's encouraging and it's good for us to be like, okay, we're going to turn to chapter 10 so I don't have to be like, hey, turn about halfway through the book of Matthew and we're going to start at this word. So find that word and start there. But if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the seat bottom in front of you that would read as I'm reading. So let's look at it. Verse number 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So this is Jesus calling his 12 disciples. Last week we read, you know, he was talking about the laborers in the field. So now we're directly jumping into his disciples, those that would be laborers. So we see Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples. And here, it's important that we stop and we ask ourselves some questions, some clarifying questions so we get a better understanding. So Jesus had a lot of disciples among him, those that followed him and listened to his teaching, but now he's specifically sending out 12 of them. So imagine taking, let's just say 100 and dwindling that down to 12. These 12 men he's going to send out on a mission. So if you want to follow along as we answer number one. Well, I skipped ahead a little bit. So, sorry about that. It's important we stop and ask ourselves these questions because Jesus is sending these men out. So, dwindling down to 12 men, he's sending them out to preach the good news and do miraculous works in his name to be his representatives. You know, that sounds familiar to us today where we are his representatives. He has sent us out to carry and proclaim his good news. Okay, so two questions we need to ask ourselves. Question number one, how did Jesus come to choose these 12 men? Like I said, imagine we dwindle it down from 100 to 12. Like, that's a daunting task. How do you dwindle down 100 people that are following you, walking through the desert, to 12 men? So Jesus had a lot of disciples among him, those that followed him, listened to his teaching, but now he's going to call 12 of them. So now, if you want to follow along as we seek to answer this question, turn to Luke chapter number 6, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." That's Luke chapter 6, verse 12. So we ask ourselves, how did Jesus come to choose these 12 men? Well, Luke tells us he went into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. So Jesus sought intentional time. Even after a long day of communicating with the Pharisees, for teaching, for preaching, for healing people, and not only that, but imagine the physical strain on him as he's been walking and traveling, the desert heat coming down, the sand all over, everywhere. Jesus is now seeking intentional time with his Father. He got alone with his Heavenly Father before he was going to prepare to make this decision. So if we think about Jesus, you know, he was more than capable of choosing 12 men for himself. You know, we could all choose 12 people. Hey, you're my friend, you're cool. We could choose 12 men. Jesus could have been like, hey, you're the strongest, I need you on my team. You're the smartest, definitely come over here. You're the most religious, that's going to come in handy. You're the best looking, and so on and so forth. Jesus could have chose for himself 12 people. We all could do that, but that's not what he did. That's not how he chose those 12 men. Jesus spent all night in prayer. That's all night. Doesn't say he spent, okay, a couple hours. He spent all night from that time he got done teaching and preaching until the next morning. He got alone intentionally with his Heavenly Father. So when was the last time you have prayed all night? I know for me, I can barely make it 10 minutes before I'm half asleep, you know, mumbling things that only the Lord can understand because I have no idea what's been said. But Jesus prayed all night before this decision because, one, it shows us it was a big decision, but two, it shows us how Jesus was going to make decisions. So let me ask you this. How do you make decisions, whether they're big or they're small? Do you make them based on your own knowledge and will, or do you pray about them and ask for his will to be done? How do you make decisions? We can see that Jesus prayed all night. Then look at verse 13 in Luke. It says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So there were many disciples, or we could think of them as students, right? Students that learned from him. They were around him and with him, but because of the intentional time praying, Jesus knew who to choose. Think about that. It was not Jesus' decision, but it was in prayer through and from the Heavenly Father that Jesus now is making this choice to pick 12 men. Jesus chose 12 out of many, whom he called apostles, which means the one who is sent out. So now Jesus is dwindling down this group of people to 12 men who he's now sending out on a special mission. Okay, he's sending them out. He calls them now apostles. In the next verse in Luke and our text in Matthew, Jesus will be sending them out on a mission. He's already declared it. He's already chosen. So now we get to see the mission. So now we kind of have an understanding of how Jesus chose these 12 men through prayer. But then the question we need to ask ourselves, number two, is why these 12 men? So we know how he chose them, but why? Why did he choose them? So turn back over to Matthew chapter number 10. And let's read through the list of these 12 men. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these," and sorry if I butcher any of these. "The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose sure name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So why these 12 men, we have to ask ourselves. Were they special? Maybe they were theologically well-equipped, or they were the biggest and the baddest. So, okay, perfect. Easy choice. No, these are just ordinary men like you and like me. Just ordinary, cut of the mill. We had some fishermen. We had an accountant. You know, we had some guys that were out there with signs, like, vote for this person. Kind of had a little bit of a zeal for that. We'll go through. But it isn't because these men contain anything special. But let's look at the list and we'll go through them so we can see. So we have Peter. Peter is a name that probably a lot of us know. Okay, so Peter's a pretty famous guy. He helped found and form a lot of the early churches. But think about this. He denied Jesus 3 times, said, "I don't know that guy." But Jesus is choosing him as one of the 12. Jesus knew Peter would deny him, but yet he still chooses him. So Peter denies Jesus 3 times. He's hot-headed, he's rash, and he cuts off people's ears. That night before Jesus was taken away, Peter pulled out a sword and starts slashing, cuts off the man's ear. Jesus rebukes him. "What are you doing?" Okay, so we have Peter. We have Andrew, James, oh, and then we get to John. How many of us know John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Right, so John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, okay, Jesus doesn't love any of the rest of the 12 like he loves me, so I'm going to refer to myself in that way in the book that I am writing. Does that scream, "Oh man, I'm a humble servant"? No, that's, so Jesus chose John, and he knew all this would happen. You know, John and his brother James wanted to be at the right hand of Jesus. You know, asking, sending, not only asking, but sending their mom to ask for them. Like, "Hey, mom, could you go talk to Jesus and see if we can be at his right hand in the kingdom of heaven?" So we have John, then we have Philip and Bartholomew. And some of these guys we don't hear that much about, other than, you know, some of them were martyred and some of them, you know, just helped spread the early church taking the gospel. But Jesus chose 12 specifically. So then we get to Thomas. Some of us might know about Thomas, but he's known as the doubter, the one who needed to put his hands in the wounds that Jesus endured on the cross. Said, "Hey, I won't believe until I put my hand in the hole in his side and my fingers through the holes in his hands." Right there. Imagine those big nails going through, leaving the hole. So Thomas, the doubter, Jesus chose him. What about Matthew? Okay, Matthew's writing this book. But what we know about Matthew, he's a publican, he's a tax collector, he would have been thought of as a thief, stealing from his people to give to the Roman government. He's dishonest, he would have been considered a traitor, like choosing the Romans to work for them over his own people of Israel. Matthew would have been hated. Jesus chose him. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon the Zealot. So this is the political extremist, you know, going out on the roadside with signs like, "Hey, overthrow the Romans. Come on now, Jesus, you're here for that, right?" So Simon, a political extremist. And then we get to the end of the list, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed and handed Jesus over to be killed. Think about it. Jesus chose this man, chose these 12 men, even though he knew what the outcome was going to be. He could have chosen any other man but Judas and never had to go to the cross like that, but he chose him. I read this list like, "Jesus, what are you doing? Like, come on, pick you some straight tie wearing, like upstanding citizens that would, you know, give you a good image." But I also read this and say, "Thank you, Lord, because I fit on that list. I've had doubts, I've been dishonest, I've turned from Christ and walked my own way, but I'm so thankful because Jesus doesn't have perfect people to choose from. He equips those he's called. He doesn't need perfect, he needs willing." So verse number 1 told us this, "And when he called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So Jesus gave them, those 12 men that he's chosen, he gave them, he equipped them with the things they needed to accomplish his plan and his work. These men didn't possess any of the skills that were needed apart from him. They didn't possess any of the skills that were needed for the mission, But what they did have, and I hope all of us have, is a willing heart. They were willing to go exactly where Jesus told them to go and do exactly what he asked them to do. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to go and to do what Christ is asking? Knowing that you can't do it on your own or through your own strength, but have to wholly rely on him. Do you have that willing heart? Knowing I'm not equipped to do this on my own. You know, I think as we're looking to answer question two, I think that's why Jesus called these 12 men. 2 Corinthians 12:9 would say this, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." So this is Jesus talking to Paul. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then this is Paul. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. If Jesus has picked 12 guys that were prepared, well-equipped, and the most religious, and the strongest, and the best, what would they bring? What would Jesus have to give them? They would already say, hey, I am complete, and I am ready to go. But here in 2 Corinthians, it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul saying, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, the things that I can't do on my own, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not about what we bring to the table, but it's about whose table are we sitting at. If your own, then sorry, you don't have the skills to go out and to accomplish a mission. But if you're sitting at Jesus' table, then his strength and his power will come through our weakness to accomplish his mission for his glory. It's not about us and what we bring. And maybe you're sitting there thinking about, well, I'm not going out and casting out demons or healing the sick, so what is my mission? Well, we just talked about it at the end of chapter 9 last week. We're all called to participate in the harvest. We are called to be laborers for the gospel message, to go into the fields and proclaim it. That's our mission. We can read that is what Jesus is telling the apostles to do. Look at the text starting in verse 5. We're going to read 5 to 7. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus is sending these 12 guys out to go to the people of Israel, God's chosen people first, and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, saying, go into the fields, you laborers, and get to work. Like, there's work to do and there's a mission to be had. But he says, don't go to the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans. Now, this is only a temporary rule, as they will later receive the command, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Also, if we think about this through the lens of God equipping the called, right? God equips the called. Just as he did with the 12, have you ever heard of this guy named Paul? You know, the guy that used to be named Saul, the one that persecuted Christians, that had them killed and drug off to prison, this guy named Paul. God later calls him and equips him for a very special mission. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord is speaking to a man named Ananias, and this is what God says about Paul. He says, "But the Lord said unto me," talking to Ananias, "go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," talking about Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So God is already calling and equipping another man throughout this. He's calling and equipping Paul to go out and to preach to the Gentiles specifically. It's not that Jesus didn't want the apostles ever telling the Gentiles about the gospel. It was a, hey, not yet. It's not time for that yet. We need to go to my people first, the chosen people, the Israelites, those lost sheep. We need to go and bring the message to them. This was not a permanent restriction. Okay, so the apostles have their mission. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wake up, people. Hey, the kingdom is now. Now is the time to make the decision. Listen to the words. The kingdom is here. Ready to go. Wake up. But Jesus didn't stop at just go and preach. He equipped them to perform these miraculous works. Okay, so look at verse 8. It tells us, Jesus is saying, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, does any of that sound familiar? Those were all miracles Jesus has already done. So now he's empowering the apostles to do these things to verify the message that they are bringing. It's amazing when you meet people where they are, all of a sudden they're a lot more apt to hear about the good news. Jesus is sending the apostles out, not saying, hey, people, come to me and I will give you all these things, but he is sending the apostles out into the world to go and heal, to go and cast out, to go and bring, to go and proclaim and to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meet people where they're at, and they're a lot more apt to hear the gospel. Jesus told the disciples to freely give as you have received. It isn't about money or power or status in the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say, oh, go to the Pharisees because they're the most elite, or go to the richest, or go to this person, or go to that person, but go to all the lost sheep of Israel. Much like our salvation, it is a free gift of God because he loves us. End of story. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, and there's nothing that we could bring. He is gracious and merciful to us even though we don't deserve it. So give freely as you have received, Jesus is telling them. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is the preparation for the mission, the preparation. Okay, so it says, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So Jesus had just told the apostles, I'm sending you out on a mission, okay? In my mind, I'd be running through a packing list, even though my wife would tell you I pack at the last minute, which is true, but I still have a list. It's very short. It'd go something like this. I need 5 pairs of socks, 6 pairs of underwear, just in case, a jacket, 1 pair of pants, because, you know, you can wear a pair of pants 5 days and then turn them inside out and wear them another 5 days. So, but then we get to the more important thing. How about some travel snacks? You know, I'm going to need some chips to stay awake. I'm going to need a pop, and some Sour Patch Kids for sure need to go on that list. Does that sound like anyone else's travel list to you? Some clothes and a whole bunch of snacks. I don't care if I have clean clothes or not, but I want to be well fed. Nobody wants to get hangry on this mission that Jesus is sending them out to. But Jesus is like, nah, don't bring any of that. You won't need it. Did you hear the part about the snacks? Like, hey, you know, Peter's a little hot-headed. He needs the Snickers because he's not himself when he's angry or hungry. You know, but Jesus says, don't provide any money, nor extra shoes, nor an extra coat, none of that. So why? Why, Lord, are we not packing any of this stuff on a mission you're sending us out on? Do you think that Jesus has assigned them this mission and empowered them to do miracles that he would then leave them high and dry, like, hey, good luck on your own? Absolutely not, because when Christ calls, he provides. When he calls you to go out, he provides what you need. Whether he provided through other people throughout the apostles' journey or he rained down chicken sandwiches from heaven, he was going to take care of them. It obviously would have to be Chick-fil-A, right? The Lord's chicken. But it wouldn't be on Sunday. But it is a perfect opportunity for the power and the provision of God to be manifested through them. So don't take anything. My power and my manifestation will come through you and to you. They went on the trip horribly unequipped. No snacks, no extra clothes, none of that. But it's not through their own strength or preparation that we accomplish anything, but it's through Christ. That was the one that was sending them out. 4 chapters back in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses here. Verses 25 through 33 says this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you thinking about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus is reminding the apostles, remember what I had taught you already. Seek first the kingdom of God, and don't worry about the things God knows you need. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows all these things. It might not be a Snickers, but manna from heaven doesn't sound too bad. So don't worry about these things. His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you, but seek first the kingdom of God. And now this is their time to put this teaching into practice. So when was the last time you put a teaching of Jesus into practice? Do you come on Sundays or Wednesdays and hear the teaching in one ear and out the other? Or do you look at, how can I apply this? Are you actively looking, where does this fit? How can this transform my life to look more like Christ? Do you move on, or do you actively apply them? Now, verse 11 through 13 goes on to talk about the choice. Okay, the choice. Let's look at it in verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Remember what Jesus is calling the disciples to do. Go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and turn from your own ways and turn to God. That is their mission. Now, Jesus is saying, whatever town you go to, start asking and start seeking, you know, who is worthy. So we ask ourselves, who is worthy? Because I thought none of us were worthy. Well, the person who is receptive to the good news is worthy. Those that have accepted Christ now are not worthy in their own strength, but they're worthy because of what he did. Go out and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The righteousness and the worthiness of the Lord will come upon them, and that will be who's considered worthy. The person who is receptive to the good news, see, we all have a choice to make. Will we accept the good news? To turn to the Lord and let his worthiness come upon us, to let his worthiness cover us, or will we reject it? We all have a choice to make. See, accepting the message brings true peace. Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, if someone accepts the message, peace will come to the household. The peace that calms the warring of our sinful hearts against the Lord. The peace, as Philippians says, that surpasses all understanding in that troublesome time. But watch out, because there's a warning. For those that choose to reject the message, there will be no peace. Look at verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now that phrase, shake the dust off your feet, is comparable to the phrase, hey, I wash my hands of it. You know, the Roman governor at Jesus' crucifixion said, hey, I wash my hands in front of all you guys. I have done all I can do. There's nothing more. I am free and clear of this matter. So Jesus is saying, shake the dust off of your feet. Do everything you possibly can do, but there will be some that choose to reject it. You've done everything you can. This symbolizes someone that has done everything in this situation. Shake the dust off of your feet. But Jesus tells the disciples in any town or household would accept the message, stay and teach, because they're ready, they are apt, they are willing, they want to learn and they want to grow closer to the Lord. But if the message was rejected, move on, as there are a lot of other people that need to hear it as well. God truly wants and desires all to come to repentance. So let's not mistake that Jesus is sending out the apostles and saying, hey, just bounce around, like not everybody needs to hear. No, he's saying go into every town. Go and tell everybody you possibly can, but some will choose to reject it. And we can't wait here and try to change your minds, right? They've heard it. The choice is now theirs, as we all have had a choice. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a choice that has to be made. Verse 15 of the text goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city." That city that denies, that city that chooses not to accept this message that is being brought to them. If you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, they experienced destruction like no other. God rained down sulfur upon them, turning everything to salt. Even Lot's wife looked back. They were out of the city, but looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. So they experienced destruction like no other, but yet Jesus is saying the town that rejects the message will be worse off than this. Well, Lord, I don't know how it gets worse, but it does. So is Jesus saying that those that reject the message will be worse off than these two cities that the Lord destroyed? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely he is. Revelation 20 verse 15 says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay, let me read that again, because there is emphasis on this. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So anybody that rejects this message that the apostles are bringing, they're going to be worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah, because they are going to experience this lake of fire, the torment forever. There is a choice that has to be made. There was a choice that had to have been made then. There's still a choice for us to make today. A lot of you in here might be saying, "Hey, I've made the choice, I've accepted." Great, that's awesome. But there will be some that say, "I have not made the choice, I'm on the fence." No choice is still a choice. I'm sorry, there's either a yes or there's a no. Either we will be with the Lord forever in his kingdom, or we will be in the lake of fire. There's no in between. Listen, God wants all to be saved and come to him. As we're going through God's word, we can see the gospel message. We all have that choice to make. Will we accept the gift of eternal life and experience the peace which only comes by, or which only comes from a right standing with the Lord, or will we reject it and someday experience eternal separation from God in the lake of fire? Today, if you have accepted the message, are you answering the call Christ has given? He sent his apostles out on a mission. He equipped them. Chapter 9, Jesus says, the laborers go out into the field because the harvest is ready. If you've accepted that call, are you going out and are you on the mission field for the Lord? Are you sitting at home on the couch? Are you laboring in his fields, reaping the harvest of the lost? Are you trusting in him to equip you for the journey? So as we think about this, as we come to a close, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as we take this time to reflect, and as Mrs. Rader comes and sits at the piano, I want you to think about this. We went through 15 verses and we saw a lot of different aspects. How did the Lord speak to you today? Is it in how you make decisions based on your own wants and knowledge? Or is it after consulting and earnestly seeking the Lord in prayer that you make decisions? Is it after spending time, "Lord, I want your will in my life and not my own. Please give me wisdom." Maybe you feel like one of the disciples. Maybe you've doubted. Maybe you've denied him. Or you think of yourself as a publican, a horrible sinner. How could the Lord use me? Well, good news for you today. God is in the restoration business. Just turn to him. Seek his face and be willing. Maybe you feel called to do something, but unequipped in your own strength. God equips those he's called. He doesn't rely on your strength or your ability. We are nothing more than clay vessels, but in the hands of the master potter, that is enough. We don't bring anything to the table, but wholly and fully rely on the good work that Christ has done on the cross for us. Maybe today you haven't accepted the good news of Christ. You haven't experienced that hope and joy that can only be found in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Hey, it's not too late. Don't put it off anymore. the Bible would say today is the day of salvation. You know, get that right in your heart with the Lord as you're sitting there thinking through this, as we get close to praying. You know, think about that. If I put off this decision, today is that day of salvation. You know, I don't know how the Lord is working on you today, but as the worship team comes, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, as we can see in Matthew, Lord, how you piece it all perfectly together. Lord, as we come off chapter 9, think about those laborers in your field, Father, that, Lord, in chapter 10, you have called and equipped them. We can see from the 12 that you chose, Lord, that we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, Lord, as we are not perfect today, but you are still a perfect God. You are still the perfect one that calls, and you are still the perfect one that equips, Lord. And I know you're calling people today to something, Lord, whether it's calling them to lead their families, whether it's calling them to get involved at church, whether it's calling them to go out into the field and help reap the harvest, Lord, that the laborers are few, but the harvest is ready to go. Lord, I pray that you would send laborers into your field. I pray for anybody here today that has not made that choice to accept the free gift that you've given on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their heart. Lord, that you would prepare them, that you would equip them, that you would call them, Father. And we thank you for today and just your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.